Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of being a part of your family. We thank you that our elder brother Jesus went to the cross so we could be brought into your family. Jesus, thank you for taking the shame so that we could be clothed with righteousness. God, open our hearts tonight. You know the word tonight is a difficult word. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts and that you would do something glorious in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if I was thinking about how to close out a semester, this is not how I would do it tonight, okay? This is not one of those touchy-feely reminisce messages. This is like up in your grill message, you know? Is that funny? Not this grill, you know, this grill, but and it's one of those that is, if you're a non-Christian here tonight, I just tell you, like, this is the unedited version. This is the behind the scenes of frankly what it means to follow Jesus. We're in a series called Viral, of how the gospel went viral in the world and how these normal folk who had probably lower IQs than you, who had way less education than you, who did not have an iPod, iPhone, did not have email or Facebook, how they revolutionized the world. And what we're looking at is, without all those things, how did that happen? How did they revolutionize the world? And so we're looking through the book of Acts, and we last week looked at one of the keys was this, that they were people who heard from the Holy Spirit, that we asked the kind of counterfactual history of what would have happened if the Spirit had not spoken. And we realized that the engine behind the gospel going viral was that the Holy Spirit would speak, and then what would happen is they would obey, and God would do amazing things. Well, this week, we're going to follow up with what I believe is another major factor, and I wouldn't say I believe, I think it's historical, it's according to the scriptures, a major factor for the gospel going viral. Now, if you are looking for, a feel-good message, this is not it. This is a very hard message. I heard a pastor a couple years ago say this. He said that hard messages make soft people, and a lot of soft messages over and over make hard people. And sometimes when we just hear what we want to hear, our hearts get hard. And so sometimes we need to be made uncomfortable a bit. And tonight, I believe the text is going to make me, well, I know this, in preparation, it's made me very uncomfortable. And I think it may make you uncomfortable. You're probably not going to pull tonight's scriptures out of a promise box and read it as your verse of the day. Probably not going to buy a plaque or embroidered pillow with this verse on it. But these are verses that when we read them, they're very intriguing to us. We just hope we never have to live them. Anybody ever have those verses? Wow, I hope that never happens to me. You know, that's the verses that we're going to look at. So here's the point. So I'm going to just tell you the point up front. The point is this, that Jesus calls us to a life that puts his kingdom ahead of our comfort. He calls us to a life that puts the cause of Christ ahead of our comfort and our convenience. Now, here's the rub. We work so hard, I work so hard, at least, and I'm sure you do too, to make our lives comfortable. Do you work hard to make your life comfortable? Now, whenever I was in college, I worked at Sears, and I started selling clothes, and then I got a promotion to selling shoes. Women's shoes. I mean, I sell men's shoes too, but I sell a lot of women's shoes because women buy a lot more shoes than men do, okay? Well, our number one brand at Sears was, anybody know what the number one brand at Sears is? I Love Comfort. I mean, yeah. So these old ladies come in and buy these I Love Comfort shoes. They're more comfortable than they are stylish, so that's probably why we don't know about them. But we would sell all, so we buy shoes because they're called I Love Comfort. At my house, tell you how much we like comfort. We have this thing called a bath pillow. I was like, "What is this?" She's like, "It's a pillow for when you take baths, so you can lay back and you don't have to have the cold porcelain on your neck." I'm like, well, heaven forbid, right? Cold porcelain, that would not feel good. Anybody ever have a bath pillow out there? Okay, yeah. And just to make sure that I'm telling the truth, I have used it a couple times, so I'm starting to understand it. I'm starting to dig the bath pillow. Yeah. Wait, any guys out there who have T-shirts that don't that are tagless now? Any tagless T-shirts out there? Because I mean, who would want a piece of nylon rubbing the back of your neck? That could leave a mark or something. I don't know. I mean, for crying out loud, how much pain is a tag on the back of your T-shirt? I mean, we do everything to make sure that our lives are as comfortable as possible. We take the path of least resistance whenever possible. I mean, anybody have an electric toothbrush out there? Yeah, yeah. So you don't have to do this, right? You're going to have to stop and work that arm out. So now you just do this, right? Smile while you work, right? Just smile while you work. Hold it steady and let it go. Yeah. And I don't even know, do they even, you know, I always like to talk about cars when I talk about it. Our cars are like so built around the path of least resistance and convenience, it's not even funny. Automatic windows. I mean, can you even buy a car that you have to do this for now? I mean, can you? Some of you got them still? Yeah. Like back in the day, you had to actually do this. I mean, that may, whew. Where, yeah, so now you just do that, you know. I mean, all these, I mean, I don't care if it's locks. You don't want to do that. You can just push a button. Why would you pull a little stick up, you know? I mean, navigators, anybody have a navigator? Because heaven forbid you have to actually think about where you're going before you get in the car, right? Why would I waste paper and kill trees? And, you know, I mean, the point is all of our lives is built around the path of least resistance. I mean, how many people still use a typewriter? Any typewriters out there working on your term paper on a typewriter? Yeah, got the whiteout out, working on that. Yeah, because we don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be the guy still on the typewriter. We want to make our lives as comfortable and as convenient as possible. And so here's the problem. Then when we come to our faith, we read verses that say, if you come after me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And that is so antithetical to how we live our lives. Every day, every aspect of our lives, we're about trying to take the path of least resistance, of trying to make sure that we're as comfortable as possible. Then when we come to our faith, we're hoping that Jesus will make our lives easier. And in some ways, he does. But then we read verses like that that are right from his lips. And we're like, and he says, if anyone comes and follows me, they will have to take up their cross. Okay. Now, we don't know what exactly that means, but we know what we hope it doesn't mean. But what happens is, as we look at the book of Acts, we are confronted with the fact that what Jesus said was true. That those who would come after him would actually have to take up their cross and deny themselves and follow him. So how did the gospel go viral? Let me tell you. It went viral by people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, being obedient to the Holy Spirit, who are willing to put the kingdom of God ahead of their own comfort. There were people who put the cause of Christ ahead of the comfortability and the convenience of their own lives. So how did it go viral? If we leave this out of the equation, we will miss. So open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. What we're going to do is we're just going to look at these normal folks. You know, sometimes we think they're superheroes. We think that they, you know, were like Batman, and, you know, that they just were immune to a lot of things, or they knew how it was always going to turn out, and they didn't. And it didn't, in fact, frankly, even turn out how they often thought. And so these were normal people who smelled like fish, who, you know, had, you know, issues before they came to meet Christ, and then Jesus revolutionized their lives, and these normal folks who, like I said, were probably fewer talent people than you, turned the world upside down. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to run through some chapters, and Josh, you can dim the lights as much as you need to make this scene. I'm going to kind of just walk through several chapters of the book of Acts until we see the pattern, and then we'll move on and talk. chapter 4, I'm not going to really read a lot of verses. I did quote some verses in my PowerPoint, but for sake of time, since I'm going to cover about 20 chapters, I figured I wouldn't read a lot. But feel free to read all the chapters tonight and make sure I'm telling the truth. Chapter 4 is this. Chapter 4 is when the persecution starts, frankly. This is when the persecution in the early church started. And this is where Peter and John had just healed a man. And they are arrested because they healed this man and they were talking about Jesus. And so they're arrested. They're put in jail briefly. Then they were threatened not to share Jesus anymore. And this is how they responded. They said this, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." In other words, they told them to go scratch. "We're going to do what God has told us to do, whether you like it or not. Because we have to be obedient to the ultimate authority of our lives." And then it's really interesting. They leave. They go back to the other believers, and they begin to pray. And it's very interesting what they pray for. Okay, now let me just put you in their seat for a second. You had just been arrested. You have just been threatened. And now you leave and you go to a prayer meeting. What's your number one prayer request going to be? Pray for God to keep us safe, right? Is that what you would pray? We just got persecuted. They're turning up the heat. Pray for safety. Do you know what they pray for? They prayed, not God make us safe or keep us safe. They said, God make us dangerous. They said, God give us boldness in the face of this persecution. We would be hunkered down in the bunker. And they say, God, make us dangerous. Then we move over to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, the apostles are again arrested. The apostles are thrown in jail and waiting trial. And that night, while they're in jail, and now again, this isn't like our you know, one-star hotels that, as Paul I talked about, he said, you guys don't have prisons, you have a free hotel. From when he was in prison in Vietnam, he's like, we have a very, I mean, not that any our prisons in America are desirable. They are not desirable. But compared to third world countries, they are a whole different deal, right? And so they were in those type of prisons. So they are thrown in prison again because they didn't obey, because they kept preaching the gospel. And then an angelic being shows up in the middle of the night and ushers them out of prison. Then they are again arrested, because what happens when they get out of prison? They start preaching again. They are again arrested, and they are again brought under persecution. And then in verse 41, they are threatened again and released. And this is what their response was. They went away rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Okay, they went away rejoicing because Jesus found them worthy of being persecuted and suffering in his name. Wow. Okay, let's keep going. Chapter 6, here's what happens. Stephen. Anybody know what happened to Stephen? Stephen is arrested. He stands up. He preaches his last message in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and he is stoned to death. Moving on. Chapter 8. Into chapter 9. We'll actually go to chapter 9. Saul is on his way to persecute Christians. And on his way, we know he gets converted through a miraculous event. After his conversion, Ananias is sent to his house. And when he gets there, God gives him this message to deliver to Paul. It says this, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." And then it says this, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Paul's call into ministry was, "I will show you how..." So the first verse is really good. You're going to go before kings and you're going to preach the gospel to the nations. And you're going to suffer. And come again? I mean, I'm one day old in the Lord right now, right? and Paul would suffer. Hop over to chapter 13. I'm sorry. Let's go to chapter 12 first. Chapter 12 starts by saying this. Chapter 12, verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some of those that belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. James, the brother of John, because of this message of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, was put to the sword. Then Peter was arrested, and the whole church thinks Peter's next. They just put James to death. Why won't they put Peter to death? And so now Peter's in prison, and an angelic being shows up again, wakes him up, and releases him. He thinks he's in a dream. Then he finds out, no, this isn't a dream. It's really happening. He runs to the prayer meeting, and it's interesting because the church had been in an all-night prayer meeting for Peter. He shows up at the door. Somebody opens the door, and they're like, they shut the door because they're freaked out because Peter's there. And he's like, hey, wait a second. Let me in. It's me, really, you know. It's like they weren't even expecting God to answer their prayer. I mean, and it's hard to blame them, because they just had their good friend put to death with the sword. Okay? So that's chapter 12. Chapter 13 is where Paul launches out on his first missionary journey. Let me tell you how Paul's first missionary journey goes. I mean, we think about his missionary journeys, how he went to the ends of the earth and he started all these churches. Let me tell you how it starts. He shows up at the first place, and on the beach, there's a guy waiting for him who's possessed by a demon who will heckle him and drive him nuts. And we see that there's a spiritual battle going on immediately. He finally casts the demon out of the guy and pronounces blindness over the guy, and the guy went blind. Okay, pretty intense stuff. Which is, yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Secondly, what we see happen, he goes to the next place, and he's literally ran out of town for his life. He goes to the third place, he's ran out of town again because they threatened to stone him. He goes to the fourth place and he doesn't get out of town. They stone him, they drag him out to the edge of the city and they leave him as if he's dead. So he must have been knocked out cold. And they drag him out, knocked out cold, his limp body pummeled by stones. Okay? He regroups, regathers himself, and then they turn back and go back to Antioch, who had sent them. Okay, now let me ask you a question. You went to four places. First place, a demon-possessed man heckled you the whole time. The second two places, you ran out. The fourth place, you actually got stoned. Now, let me ask you a question. When you go back to the church, what would your report be? Dude, it is bad out there. Don't go. You better know it's the Lord. You know, like that would be my report. Let's read what Paul's report was. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, and they reported that all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Okay, Paul is still probably puffy, swollen. And he says, get together. You'll never believe what happened. God has been birthing the church all among the Gentiles, everywhere we went. The church was rooted and planted, and great things are happening. What do you not see there? And it was horrible. You don't see it, do you? It's almost as if his comfort and his suffering are so secondary that it's not even worthy of being mentioned. Now, let me say this. I'm going to be really honest with you. I have little hope that the gospel and the Great Commission will be fulfilled in this generation. I'm just going to be honest. And you know why? Because I don't think we got the guts to do this. I think we're too coward. I think it's too inconvenient. If we have to give up our cell phone and our cable TV and actually put our life at risk. And you know why I say that? I'm not casting stones, because that's me. My number one barrier in my life is my own comfort. So I'm not playing like I'm talking down. I'm saying we're in this together. And I bet if you're really honest with yourself, that one of the number one barriers for you is your comfort too. Because I would come back and say, okay, that was my term. I'm done. Paul goes out again and again. He's like, no, actually, take me to Rome. I want to see the, I'm going straight to the top, man. Don't let me out of jail. Take me. You know, I saw the t-shirts. Manliness is not an event, it's a lifestyle. Paul was manly. That's man. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the real deal. Again, I'm not trying to talk down to anybody, but let's really be honest with ourselves that this truth of putting our comfort behind the kingdom, putting the cause of Christ behind or in front of our comfort is a difficult thing to really, really wrestle with. I've been there before, but I have to sit back and regularly ask myself, am I still there? Would I still be willing to do whatever Jesus wanted me to do? Or have I gotten too comfortable? Have I lost my edge? Let's keep going. Just quickly running through this. Acts 16, Paul and Silas. There's this woman heckling Paul. He casts a demon out of her, which was a good move, but a bad move all at the same time, because this demon had the ability to do some fortune telling, and so the person who owned the girl got really, really upset, and a riot started. They ended up in prison after they'd been stripped and beaten. Next, Paul flees. I think this was from Thessalonica before the riot, but the people who were hosting him were drug out and arrested. Next, Acts 18, it says that the people in Corinth, the Jewish believers the Jewish people in Corinth had become abusive to Paul. Keep going. Acts 19, a riot breaks out in Ephesus. Literally every chapter in the Bible, in the book of Acts, from chapter 4 till chapter 28, I mean, there's some sort of tension and persecution. I mean, every maybe a little bit of overstatement, 8 out of 10 of them, okay? 80% of the chapters. Then you get one place where they say 40 men bind together and say, we will not eat again till Paul is dead, right? Then he's in prison and he appeals to go to Rome and there's a shipwreck. Then after he gets to shore from the shipwreck, a poisonous snake bites him. Okay, so what's your point, Pete? My point is this, that the reason why the gospel went viral is because the early church was willing to put the kingdom of God ahead of their own comfort. My point is this, is that the cause of Christ was more important than their comfort. And that here's the thing, what Jesus said, that if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, actually was true. And that's what it took for the cause of Christ to go forward. Let me say this. It wasn't just true then, it's true today too. You heard Paul I's story, right? 10.5 years in prison. What was amazing to me when Paul shared is he was much like Paul the Apostle. He didn't, when he came, what did he talk about? The only time he talked about prison is when he talked about the churches that were started in prison. He didn't give you very much of how he suffered, did he? Maybe a little bit with a little humor of how he had to clean the women's restroom, you know? But beyond that, all he talked about was how the gospel went forward. He was more concerned about that than his own suffering. Christy Consolo comes, who's been kicked out of a country, interrogated for hours upon hours, and she tells the story of a young lady who literally had to run for her life because she saw Jesus. She placed her faith in Jesus, and her family's now wanting to do an honor killing. And she's raising money so she can go back to the Middle East, so that a place that has no church can have a church. I was reading an article this past week from an acquaintance of mine, developing a friendship with this missionary who's in the Sudan. And he wrote in this article, and by the way, he's going to be our fall retreat speaker next year, which is amazing. Well, I'll tell you more about that later. But he was talking about how in the Sudan, the Sudanese Muslims put curses on people when they get mad at them. And so they'll go to an Islamic witch doctor and get a incantation verse from the Quran, and they will put it in a can, and then what they'll do with the can is they will either throw it on top of your roof, they'll bury it in your yard, something of that nature to where you don't know it's there, and the curse begins to take hold. Well, he said, last year, in 2010, he was threatened by a Sudanese man that he kind of dismissed the threat. Well, a couple days later, he found a can in his car. And that day, he was stricken by malaria. He said, I've had malaria many times, as he wrote in this article. He said, I've had malaria many times. He said, but this time there was something explicitly sinister and dark about it. He said, I know what malaria is like, and there was something evil about this malaria. He said, it was so bad I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. My bed was horrifically uncomfortable, so I rolled around on the tile floor trying to get comfortable. He said, it got so bad I prayed for Jesus to kill me. Take me home. He said, but I finally got enough strength to get up off the tile floor. And I think he'd been there a long time. And as I was getting up, I mumbled with all the strength I had. I mumbled between my lips, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. He said, and as I just mumbled, help me, Jesus, a few times, he said, all of a sudden, this darkness lifted. He said, and I could feel my body being quickened. Those are the words he used. And within 2 days, he was back to normal health. Now, here's the interesting thing. About the exact same time that he prayed that prayer and the Lord healed his body of malaria, this man who was in his late 40s that put the curse on him, in good health, walks out of the house that he is building. He said he was an ox of a man with no medical history. Walks out of the house that he was building to smoke a cigarette, and he falls over and dies. The coroner could find nothing wrong with him. If anyone's going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, that wasn't just true in the early church. It's true today. And here's the amazing thing, that when you read about this suffering that they went through, like my friend Dick went through as he told this story, is not do you just see suffering in each chapter, but just like Dick's story, you also see the supernatural in each chapter. You see angelic visitations. You see miracles happen. You see people who encounter things that Jesus comes through in ways that they could have never imagined. You see fruit. You see the gospel take hold. You see amazing and powerful things take place. Because it isn't just, if I just said it was just suffering, I'd be telling you one half of the book of Acts, but the other half of the book of Acts is that every chapter is riddled with the supernatural. So there's suffering, but there's fruit, and dare I even say there's joy. Let me talk about just briefly what it's going to take for us to live this out. Number one, it's going to take a very high view of Jesus. It's going to call us, it's going to call me, it's going to call you beyond a faith that sings a couple nice worship songs and hears a nice teaching and walks out of Monday Night Live feeling good. It's going to, those are all good. We need times of worship. We need times of the word. But it's going to call us to something deeper than that, to having an extremely high view of Jesus. Now, Jesus said this. In Matthew 13, he said this, that there was a man who, as he was walking in the field, he found a treasure in the field. And when he found the treasure, he went away, sold everything he had, and he could barely keep his mouth shut because he didn't want anybody else to buy this field, right? Sold everything he had with great joy. And then he took the money of everything he had and put it all in this one field because of the treasure that was there. And Jesus says, when you find the kingdom, you find the treasure. Can I give you a Pete Buelet paraphrase? No matter how much it costs you to follow Jesus, you get a good deal. Because you get what you could never buy, and the only thing you can lose is what you cannot keep anyways. And so you have to have an extremely high view of Jesus, understanding that you are but a worm of a sinner, and Jesus, the Lord of glory, came down and died a brutal death on a cross and rose again victorious and sits at the right hand of the Father, the victorious one over all creation. That's who you serve. That's why you can suffer. That's why you put his kingdom above our own comforts. That's number one. Number two is this. Your identity must be in Christ. If your identity is in your reputation and how many Facebook friends you have, who comments on your Facebook status, if it's on how many zeros are in your bank account, if it's in the things of this world, what car you drive, what house you live in, you will never be able to do this. You won't. But if your identity is in Jesus, you will be free to do whatever he asks you to do. Because you don't have to play games with the world. Your identity is in Jesus. Who gives a rip? Now that's hard. Easier said than done. Right? So that's going to be number two it's going to take. Number three is this. What is number three? Okay. There we go. Yeah, I remember that now. Okay, yeah, that's good. Wow, Pete, that's great stuff. Huh? Yeah. Number three is this. You're going to need the strength of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're like me, your flesh is too weak to live this way. You're going to need the strength of the Holy Spirit. Because if your flesh is like my flesh, the first sign of pain, I want to get out. I'm a wimp. I'm risk adverse. I'm scared of animals, you know? You know what would scare me about going and reach unreached people groups in the back of the bush? Poisonous snakes. That's what would scare me. Paul just shakes it off. I get out of here, you know? I'd be scared out of my gourd. Oh, snake. I'm a wimp. But here's the thing, guys. There's a power that is greater than our own that's available to us that can help us live this way. The power of the Holy Spirit. We need the strength of the Spirit. And then number four is this. That you must believe that the temporary is temporary and that the eternal is eternal. You know, I'm not sure we really believe this. Because we live like the temporary is eternal and the eternal is temporary. How could this woman in Syria who's been persecuted for the nth degree on the phone, tell Christy Consolo, 2 Corinthians 4:17, that these light and momentary troubles, temporary, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Because she was absolutely convinced that the temporary was temporary and that the eternal was eternal, and that there was a glory that awaited her that no matter what she faced in this life, it would be a mere whisper of the glory that awaited her in Jesus. And the fact is, as long as we live for the warm-up lap, we won't be able to live this way. I like how Rick Warren says, you know, really what this world is in our life right now is the warm-up lap for all eternity. Any runners out there, you know, you take your warm-up lap, just kind of jogging through. Because the race is, I mean, and that's really what it is, it's the warm-up lap. But if we're really honest, that's difficult, isn't it? Can I ask you a question? Out of those four things, what's the most difficult for you? Which one holds you back? For me, is there an E? Is there an all of the above? Guys, this is my number one hurdle. But here's the thing. If I can come to a point where I have a high enough view of Jesus, where I can begin to trust the strength of the Holy Spirit and believe that the temporary is temporary and that the eternal is truly eternal, and have my identity established in Christ, then I can scale this wall of my comfort, get on the other side, and actually find joy. I like what Jackie said a few weeks ago when she said that joy is not found in comfort, it's found in purpose. And can I tell you what a wise man said years and years ago, that you don't have something to live for until you have something to die for. And you find purpose, and there's joy. I'm going to say one more thing, and then we're going to close. On my very first date, after Amy and I went out to eat, I had a CD queued up in my car on the way from the restaurant to the movie. And I said, Amy, I just want you to know this is me. I said, this is my theme song. This is how I want to live. And I played her this song by Point of Grace. Anybody know who Point of Grace is? It's a manly song. It's a manly song. Nothing like four-part harmony sang by female voices. Guys, I'm going to be really honest with you. This preparation for this message has been a little bit of a wrestling match for me, because I have to be honest. I sometimes wonder if I'm as radical as I used to be. I've made some tough decisions in my life to follow Christ. But I wonder if I could make them again. I want to play the song that I played Amy on her first date. And as the song plays, please ignore the femininity of it. And will you open your heart to Jesus? See, here's the thing. Jesus wants you to follow him all the way to the cross. And he wants you to live a cruciformed life. One that is marked by the cross. Play the song. Jesus says, if you come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Obviously, it will look different for some of us than it will look for others of us. But at some point, you will have to take up your cross. And Jesus calls us all at every point to put his cause and his kingdom ahead of our own comfort. I don't care if you're a missionary, a math teacher, a mechanical engineer, a medical doctor. He calls us all to put his kingdom ahead of our comfort. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." May we be able to say the same. We stand. Let's pray. Lord, help us. The impact of what could happen in the world if we grabbed a hold of this in this one room. There could be ripple effects that are worldwide. So in this moment, as people are wrestling in their own hearts, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that they would choose kingdom over comfort. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a high view of Jesus. I pray that you'd give me a high view of Jesus, that I would see what a dirty sinner I was that was plucked from the miry clay. And what a glorious God that you are. And see the wonder of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that my identity would be in you and not in a bank account. My identity would be in you and not in my reputation. I pray, Lord, that you would give me strength of the Holy Spirit as I need it to put your kingdom ahead of my comfort. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me and you would help us to live for the eternal. And be able to say with Paul and the Syrian convert that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for me a glory that's eternal, that far exceeds them all. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Why don't we do this as we close? Will you mark yourself with the cross to say, God, I want my life to be marked by your cross? Does that sound good? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and give you shalom. Have a great week. God bless.